Well, Galatians 2:20 is one of Tim's life verses. And I think I've got it up on the screen here. Give it a sec. There it is. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not sure how much that characterizes your life. That's a difficult thing to accept, a difficult thing to put into your life, because we oftentimes come to Christ and then we think to ourselves, okay, that's good. Now I know where I'm going when I die. But we retain our life, don't we? We want to hold on to our life. We want to keep control there. But it says, the life I now live in the flesh, that means in our own bodies, we live by faith in the Son of God. What does that no longer live, but to live by faith mean? Well, here's the verse I really want to focus on this morning, Ephesians 2:10. It says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Now, if we are dead to our old life and alive to Christ, if the life we now live in the body, in the flesh, we live by faith, then this is then that life by faith. We are his workmanship. We are created in him. Another version says that we are his masterpiece. And that we are created not just to look nice, but to do work for God. For good works, which God even has prepared in advance. And so he sets it up. He gets the board all set for us. And then we are this masterpiece, this player on the board that he puts in a specific place to do a specific thing, to accomplish this task for him. And man, that's a fun place to be. That excites me. That gets my heart going as I think about what I can do for God. And there are some people out there who really, really enjoy contemplating God and thinking. They like sitting back on the mountaintop and just considering God and how wonderful and amazing he is. And those people are very valuable. We have a lot of theology that has been developed by people in that state. But that's not necessarily my gifting. I am somebody who wants to get out and do something for God. Now, there's no way that I can repay him for the immeasurable debt that I owe for my sin. So this is not a work in order to be right with God. It is a response of gratitude. It's a life that we get to live. Not that we have to live, but we get to live. So I'm not sure what your ambition is in life. If it's your ambition to be a millionaire, if it's your ambition to become famous in some way, if it's your ambition to be president, I'm not sure what your ambition might be. Maybe you don't have much for ambition. But I would encourage you to have ambition, because I think God gives us that desire, and then to set your sights on doing great things for God. I am eager to serve God in whatever way that he would have me serve. But I kind of want to be the knight out slaying the dragons and not the stable hand. I don't know about you, but that's what I jump to. And so this message is one I feel like is a life message for me. And I don't give it to you as somebody who has done these amazing, fantastic exploits. I've traveled a little bit, and I've done work in a few other small countries. But it's not like I've got 70 countries under my belt, and I'm spreading this mission all across the world, and I'm this fantastic leader or anything like that. No. I share this as somebody who, for the last 20 years or so, has wanted to do great things for God and has learned a few lessons in the process. So I have five different Bible passages that I'd like to walk us through here that have really shaped and molded my passion for God to do great things for Him, that's given me direction and hope in it. First one for you guys is having the right perspective. This verse was a breath of fresh air for me as a young, ambitious Christian. Luke 22, 24 through 27. Talking about the disciples here, it says, "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus, He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you." Another time that this same instance is recorded, Jesus follows it up by saying, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And receiving children was a pretty lowly position, that the children were not to be regarded highly. Then in Mark 10, Jesus again talks about this. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And as I contemplated this passage, the thing that excited me the most was that Jesus did not scold His disciples for wanting to be great. Because I wanted to be great, and I was excited to do great things for God. And Jesus does not say, no, that's bad. You shouldn't have ambition. You shouldn't want a high position. You shouldn't try hard. You should just sit back and do nothing and wait for someone else to recognize you. No, He didn't say that. He said, this is how you become great. Because they were doing it the worldly way. They were thinking about it from a worldly perspective, and they were thinking, well, I become great by getting noticed, by doing the big tasks, by, you know, doing this with Jesus or doing that. And man, look at my litany of deeds here. I'm becoming the most famous apostle here. No, Jesus says, you've got to be the servant. I am as one among you that serves. Follow my example. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves, who takes the lowly position, who does what is needed, who may not be recognized for their contribution. He who humbles himself will be exalted. What Jesus does here is He uncouples value and worth from position and authority. He says that you can have value and worth without position and authority. We stick the two together and we say, you're not worth anything if you don't have a certain position. You don't have any value if you don't have authority. Because a servant doesn't have authority. A servant puts himself underneath others. I learned a secret here in this. As I worked through this as a young Christian and continue to work through this, here's the secret. It's really hard to be the servant of all. Very, very hard! Because even when you're serving, you think, I wonder who's watching me. I wonder if they think that I'm being the servant of all. Yeah, treasure in heaven. No, being the servant of all doesn't do it for recognition, even for being a servant. Ah, it's so easy to compare yourself to others. So as you think about what could God call me to, what should my ambition be, make sure that as you think of the great things that you could do for God, that you think first about serving. Make sure that it is serving. In big things or small, you can serve. Any service to God is a great thing for God. Any service. From the person who made the coffee this morning to the person who set up the chairs here. That is something for God. And that is a great thing. So as you think about being a servant, make sure that you include this next passage. This is from Luke 17, my second passage for you guys. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterwards, you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. This is a tough one. As you think about being a servant, because we want to be recognized as a servant. We want our service to be still that position, still have authority there. We don't want to be completely debased in what we're doing. One thing I learned from Tim is he says, you know you're really being a servant when you're treated like a servant. Oh man, that really bugs me. It's good, but oh, it's so frustrating. Have you ever been treated like a servant? A few times, maybe. It's hard. It's humiliating. I remember a specific time when this lesson really hit home for me. I was going over to, I think it was our small group leader's house or something like that. And it was kind of a party type thing. A bunch of people were hanging out. And I walked in the door, and I turned, and I saw into the kitchen, and there was a coffee pot that hadn't really been pushed all the way in. And so the pause and serve function was working properly, but the coffee was boiling out of the top, you know, and grounds were starting to pour like lava across the countertop. And it was an ugly scene. So being the hero that I am, I pulled a little bit of paper towel out, threw it over there, and then I ran over and I told the host, I said, hey, just so you know, your coffee pot, it's spilling, there's a big problem. And I expected him to go, oh, sure, yeah, I'll go take care of that. Because it was his house, it was his coffee pot, it was his coffee, it was his guests that were going to get grounds in their coffee. This is a big problem. But no, he kind of went, and then turned back to his conversation. And so I thought to myself, what? I guess this is up to me. And so I kind of in humility and in not knowing what else to do, I went back and I cleaned it up and rinsed it out and did everything. I got treated like a servant. Like somebody who this was their job. That you know, that you just do that. That's what you do. You're in my house, you fix my coffee maker. You know, that sort of a thing. And it was tough. A clap on the back would have been nice, or even just an acknowledgement of the problem. He probably doesn't remember it to this day. He might not have even remembered it the next day, or even 15 minutes later, because it just got done. And I had the opportunity to either get bitter or have the attitude that Jesus calls servants to have. And honestly, I don't remember exactly what my attitude was. I know that it was difficult to try to get it right. I'm not sure if I made it exactly or not. So that place of humility. But I tried. So as you think about what you want to do for God, your ambition to serve God, think, is this a selfish thing for me? Or is this really the need, meeting the need here? Does this make me look good in front of other people? Or is this really serving? Is this something that I feel like I'm using to try to earn my salvation before God? Or not? So as you think of your ambition to do great things for God, make sure that it is really serving. So number one is make sure that it's serving. Number two, make sure that it's really serving, not selfish serving. All right, number three. Another major lesson that God has taught me comes from the book of 1 Peter here. 1 Peter 5. I think I've got verses 1 through 11 for us here. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Ooh, that's a nasty word. Subject. He says, clothe yourselves, put on, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, then humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I love how this passage speaks right to me, the young man. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Be subject to those who are in authority over you. All authority comes from God. We need to recognize that authority. Now, I get to say this as the pastor coming in from outside the church. Obey your pastor. It's difficult for a pastor to stand up and say, I'm the pastor, you need to obey me. Doesn't work very well. So I get to say it and encourage you guys. These men look out for you. They watch out for you guys. They pray for you. They try really, really hard to be a benefit, to serve you guys. Help them out a little bit. Serve them. Be subject to them. When they say, hey, could you do this? Could you serve the church in this area? They're not going to ask you to do something ridiculous. I know these guys. They're very level-headed most of the time. But that's what Scripture calls us to, is to be subject to our elders. Those in charge of you have been raised up by God. Have the faith to see them that way and trust God through them. Now, obviously, if they're acting contrary to Scripture, talk to them about it. 1 Timothy 5:1 gives you directions there. So you don't have to go outside of Scripture there. But God calls us to obey. Now, be aware of the devil in this, because he will try to corrode and corrupt here your relationship with your elders. One piece of advice that I heard and that I've tried to internalize in this area is follow so completely that others will think it was your idea. That is difficult to do, especially if you don't really think that it's a very good idea. Because somebody else will watch you, and it's really easy to follow You know, the pastor says, let's go do this, or let's make that happen. And you say, wow, that is a terrible idea. I'm going to do it anyways, but I'm going to kind of do it begrudgingly. And if anybody asks me, or if anybody says, I'm not sure if that's a very good idea, I'm going to go, yeah, I don't think it's a very good idea either, but, well, we got to do it. No. Jump in and say, I'm going to try to make this as successful as I can. I'm going to try to make my pastor successful in what his dreams and his goals are. That is really what being subject is all about. That's really what following your pastors is about. Now, does that mean you can't question or challenge an idea? No, you can question and challenge. But if they say, this is really what we should do, then get in. Get behind it. Make it happen. So as you think about what you can do for God, what your ambition is to do for God, make sure that it is humbly subject to your pastor. And I bring this up too because I think as a young person, I was excited to get out from underneath my pastor's authority a little bit. There, you know, you can sometimes feel a little bit held back. You know, I've got all these creative ideas. I want to do all these things. You know, I can travel the world. And there's ministries that will help you do that. There are things that will come alongside you and help you just kind of split from the church and go and serve God in some other country or do this or do that. And it can be very tantalizing to feel like you're really not contributing to God in the local church here. You got to go someplace else to do it. You got to get out from the dull, everyday grind of life. You have to go someplace else. And the grass can always seem greener on the other side. But God has a place for you with your pastors. And now if you get together with them and you say, I think God has put this on my heart. I want to go to Zambia. I really, you know, I've been learning the language and the cultures and look at my beaded necklaces and I'm ready. And they might say, yes, we can confirm this leading in your life. We want to send you to Zambia. Maybe that'll happen. Or maybe they'll say, you know what? Those are nice necklaces. Good job. Let's get you in line with our mission for a little bit. Let's get you a little bit more training, and then we'll talk about Zambia. I appreciate your heart. I appreciate your passion there. So dream big dreams for God. Don't just think, oh, well, all I can do is stay here. Dream big dreams, but be involved here and throw your weight behind what is happening here. All right, number four. Another lesson that has been critical for me is to understand my weaknesses and my failures. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing in about a conversation that he had with God. God says to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Don't be blind to your weaknesses. Recognize them. Catalog them. You have a lot. Maybe not as many as I have, but you have a lot. Compensate for your weaknesses by being in community. Bring others alongside. If you want to do something, but you have a weakness in an area, say, hey, you're strong. You're good at this. Come do it with me. I have a heart to do this thing. Thank God for your weaknesses. Those limits that God has put on you are there on purpose. There are no super Christians who can do everything. We all need people around us. Now, Sometimes if you have a weakness, you can grow in that weakness. You can practice. You can try. And sometimes that can really work and can really help you be a more well-rounded Christian and a more well-rounded servant. But other times, you just need to play to your strength and say, hey, I'm good at this. God has gifted me in this area. I'm going to do this. I'm going to use this strength for God. And these other areas that I'm weak in, I'm going to rely on the body of Christ, and I'm going to boast about these limitations and not be ashamed. Because God's power is perfected in our weakness. It's not a little bit better in our weakness. It's not pretty good in our weakness. It is perfected in our weakness. Wow. That's pretty amazing. Back when I was in college, I was pretty involved in leadership. I was leading a small group, and I was involved in the dorms, living in the dorms, reaching out, sharing the gospel. I think at the time I was playing in the band, playing guitar in the band, and really feeling like I was really starting to get to a place where I was doing a lot for God. I was excited about how much I was doing for God. But then I got sidelined. I got diagnosed with cancer, testicular cancer. And what they do there is I had to leave school, I had to go home, I had to get surgery, and then I had to get radiation treatment for a month. And for most people, radiation treatment is not too bad. You kind of feel just a little bit ill, and it can kind of give you a little bit of skin irritation and things like that. For me, it made me puke out my guts every single day and not be able to eat, and I got hospitalized because I was so dehydrated, and it was a mess. They tried me on a whole bunch of different medications, and me and radiation treatment don't get along very well. I mean, really, if you think about it, cancer, radiation treatment and chemotherapy is killing you. They're just trying to kill the cancer just a little bit faster than they're killing you. It's not a very nice thing. Hopefully we'll figure something out that it works a little bit better than that. But for me, I was doing all these things for God, and you don't expect as a 22-year-old to get cancer. It's just not in your plans. And so I got diagnosed with cancer, and I got sent away, and all the things that I had up in the air, all the plates that I was spinning, the balls that I was juggling, fell down. And I couldn't do them. And I was stuck without being able to get the value that I had from serving God. See, because I had gotten to the point where I was like, okay, I'm doing all these things for God. That is my value. That is the way that other people see me. I'm the guy who leads. I'm the guy who plays guitar. I'm the guy who does this or the guy who does that. And so I had this place, and that got ripped out from underneath me. The stool got kicked out from underneath me. And I landed flat on my bum. And I had to figure out, God, who am I if I can't do these things for you? What if all I can do is have a decent attitude when I'm puking? To pray a little bit in between sessions. I've run into the bathroom. What if that's all I can do? Is that enough? And it is. If that's all you can do for God, that is enough. That is a great thing for God. Now, I wish I could tell you that this event in my life completely humbled me and changed me forever since, and I've never had a problem with pride. But it creeps back in. Yet I have learned that my weakness is okay, and that God's power is perfected in it. To do great things for God is to do everything purposefully, is to realize that we need other people. We need to work together. That God has given us certain gifts to use, and that if and when you fail or fall or discover that you're not good at something, know that God is perfecting His power in your weakness. If you find out that you just can't do what you would consider or other people would consider to be significant, realize that God is using you right where you are at, and His power is perfect there in that place if you are weak. And that is significant. God puts His significance in you. So as you think about what your ambition is to do for God, make sure that it is in light of your weakness. Okay, one last passage for you guys here. I think I was supposed to shorten up this part of my message. I even have the words written there, shorten. Okay, this is a really good one though. I like this one a lot. Final lesson for you guys, and it's about self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 27. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Let's skip to the next slide for time here. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. And then he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. He's talking about the Olympic-style games that they had. They would crown the winners with a wreath, and this wreath would die and would wither and would get thrown away. But we do this for an imperishable wreath. Our reward is from God. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one just beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he says at the beginning of that passage, he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. So as you strive to be that servant of all, as you strive to meet others' needs, knowing what true service is, know that their greatest need is the gospel, the truth of what God has done for them. Now, maybe you need to do something else to serve them before they get the gospel. Someone who is starving may need a meal or two or five or more before they hear the gospel, before it's going to make sense to them. But to become the servant of all, I think Paul is talking here about getting the gospel out. And he's talking about self-control in doing it. And now self-control, it's a tough thing, because if you don't have self-control, it's really, really hard to get. It's like a car that's out of gas, telling that car, go get some self-gas. It's stuck. It can't. It's immobile. It needs the gas to get the gas. But we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so the self-control can be a fruit of God's Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, the fruits of the Spirit. One of those is self-control. It comes in from the outside. And so you don't have to be the car without the gas, because the Spirit is in you. And the danger here in this, as we look to have self-control, as we look to be disciplined in our life, the danger is disqualification. that others would see your life and say, the message that he is sharing is not worth anything because he is so undisciplined. This is a personal thing. You must control yourself. And the more influence that you have, the more important this becomes. Know yourself. Know your vices. And get the help of someone who has overcome that area, so that you can be disciplined. And to be disciplined is not just to brush your teeth every morning and keep your room clean and be places on time. That's a part of it. But being disciplined here, he's talking specifically about getting the gospel out. You'll never outgrow sharing the gospel. Get used to it. Learning to love and to share it. If you feel like you've outgrown sharing the gospel, well, you need to read the Bible more. Everybody shares the gospel. That's what we're called to. It's not just a gift. There's some people who are going to be better at it than others. You may not be the person who's out on the street corner handing out tracts 5 days a week. But it's the family business. God, I think God gave me that idea, and I love that, because the family business, everybody's involved in it to some extent. Some people are keeping the books, some people are out there selling, some people are maintaining the inventory, whatever the business is, the whole family needs to be involved. I really like that idea, because we can all be involved in the gospel. Some people are out there putting door hangers on, other people are getting the music ready, other people are setting up, other people are making the coffee. We can all be a part of sharing the gospel. We can all be more disciplined. We can all put off sin a little bit more. We can all be more courageous. So as you think about your ambition, what you can do for God, make sure that it is self-controlled. Make sure that your ambition is self-controlled and it's gospel-oriented. That's what God calls us to. Now, I believe that God has these good works prepared in advance for us. And I believe that He has them prepared for all of us to do. Can you do more than what God has prepared in advance for you to do? No, I don't think so. He's gotten those things ready for you to do. Can you do less than what God has prepared in advance for you to do? I think so. I think through our fear, through our sin, through our lack of discipline, our selfishness, and our pride, we can do less than what God has for us. So dream big. Be ambitious. God has created you. You are His masterpiece to do these things. For me, the great things that I want to do for God, I want to take the opportunities that I see around me to serve. And I want to always look for more. I want to take the opportunities that I have to share the gospel that I see around me. And I want to always look for more. I want to be a discipler of those around me, making disciples who in turn will make disciples. I want to be a pastor that labors hard in prayer and preaching and teaching, rightly handling the word of truth. And I really want to be an incredible father and husband, my family. And I think that if I can do those things for God, I'll be doing great things. And I am excited for that life that we can live out for Him. What are the good works that God has prepared in advance for you? Dream big. Dream big. Use your imagination. God has given it to you. Dream big. Make sure that the things that you have, I got a list. Put them all in a list for you, 1 through 5. Make sure that what you want to do for God is serving, is really serving, is humbly subject to your pastor, is in light of your weaknesses, and is self-controlled and gospel-oriented. Trust God and prayerfully act. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And if they're God's works, man, let's make them great works for God. He's prepared in advance beforehand that we should walk in them. I encourage you, I challenge you, don't do the selfish, proud, self-seeking, fleshly works. Do the works that God has for you. They are great. Lord, I thank You so much that we get to be part of Your mission. That we get to be involved. That You bring us in to the story. Oh, it's a good thing. Lord, thank You so much for saving me, Lord, for loving me first, for choosing me. Help us to do great things for You, Lord. Help us to not just sit and let life pass us by, but to really give You all. Help us to not live this life in the flesh for ourselves, but for You. I thank You that You not only give us that call and involve us in that, but You give us the power to do so, Lord. The Holy Spirit in our lives is the power to live the way that You call us to live. We love You, Lord. We commit these things to You in Jesus' name.